And I will be reading from Romans 7, beginning in verse 7, through verse 12. Let us now give the Word of God its due respect and consideration. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. You can see, congregation, the theme of chapter 7 by simply counting how many times the word law appears. 23 times in chapter 7, and that does not include the word commandments, which is added a number of times. So chapter 7 is all about the law of God. Paul's teaching on the law was scandalous, which is why he spends an entire chapter explaining the law. The common view of the day, and is very common today, is that the law of God revealed at Mount Sinai was given for our good, that we would have guidance how to live, how to be blessed by God if we obey them. Paul has an entirely different view. Paul says the law of God given at Mount Sinai kills us, destroys us. The law is listed by Paul as a negative power, along with the wrath of God and with sin, and with death. He's even gone as far as to say, we need to be free from this law, And the only way we can ever bear fruit for God is to be free from the law. Now that raises a question in verse 7 that Paul himself will raise. Well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? In other words, if the law is so harmful to us, is it sinful? Is that what you're saying, Paul, about the law of God? Now, behind this question, of course, is a question about the character of God. I mean, after all, who gave Israel the law on Mount Sinai? God did. So if the law hurts us, if the law is our enemy, then what does that say about God? I mean, after all, if you found out my wife had been poisoning me, over time in the soup, I'm hoping you would question my wife's character. I'm hoping you would question her character. And so if the law is poison that killed us, what does that say about the character of God who gave it? And so Paul has to explain this, and again, the background is the common view that the law gives life and direction and blessing if we obey it. Paul is explaining the law does not do that, but the law kills. And now he goes on to explain what he means. And to understand it, we have to deal with one of the most difficult questions in the book of Romans. And that is what Paul means here by using the first person singular, I. This is probably the biggest question in the book. There are a few others, but we'll get to that later. Notice verse 9. I once was alive apart from the law. He starts off, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. If we assume Paul is speaking personally just of himself, we come across a number of difficulties. You see, Paul was never apart from the law. Paul says, there was a time I was apart from the law, and when the law came to me, I died. Oh, that's people. I thought someone's radio was on. Paul grew up a Jewish child, and a Jewish child grows up with what? The law. He's always hearing the law. So Paul really could not think of a time when he was before the law, and then he heard it, and then something happened to him. It doesn't make sense if we think Paul is only speaking of himself. He loved the law until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. The law was always positive to him. And so this description doesn't fit the Apostle Paul as an individual. But if you remember throughout the New Testament, whenever it says when the law came, it's not speaking of when the law came to one person. It's when the law came historically. And when did the law come historically? Well, on Mount Sinai. Paul is speaking of when the law came, not to him as a child, but to Israel. Paul is speaking in first person, but in solidarity with all the Jews. The I is simply a way to identify, which he does a few times elsewhere. You see, the Jews always saw themselves as one people. And so they would often say, God gave us the law, even though it happened 1,000 years ago, they would still speak this way. So Paul is speaking for himself, but really in solidarity with the Jewish people. And the question he is asking is, what happened to the Jews after the law arrived and came to them on Mount Sinai? He offers an example of the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. Children, you know what that means, right? You shall not desire what other people have. Now, it's interesting he chooses the 10th commandment as an example. That may be the most obvious one that deals not only with outward action, but with the heart. You covet deep down inside without anyone else knowing. And so Paul says, what happened to Israel when they heard the 10 commandments? When they heard, you shall not covet, what happened? Well, it revealed to them the seriousness of this sin, right? They now learn that coveting is so serious to God that it was one of the commandments. And if you disobey the commandments, you will be punished. You will die according to the law. Now, Paul doesn't mean that no one knew what sin was until the 10 commandments. They knew lying and murder was wrong. But it wasn't until the law arrived that they really understood what God thought of it, how serious it was. Because the law is very clear. Here is what you shall not do. And if you do this, you will be punished. So now they learn something about their sin they didn't know before. And so Paul says, when the law came, we learned what God's law is and what it requires and what happens if you don't obey it. Now that they knew that, did it change their coveting? From that moment on, did they say, we will never covet again? And from that moment, they never coveted. Because they heard the law. They knew what God required. They knew what would cause punishment. And from that point on, they had life. Because they determined, we will never covet again. And they didn't. Is that the story of Israel? So that's what Paul's bringing out. He's saying, when the law came, it didn't help us achieve life. What happened then? Notice how he goes on. Sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all types of covetousness. And so now, Paul says, the law did the opposite of what you might think. The law actually produced in me more sin. And when he says sin here, he means the power of sin, or sin, our sin nature. You see, being sinners by nature, when they heard the law, it made matters worse for them, not better. And the problem, of course, is not the law itself. It's our hearts. It's what happens to sinners when they hear what God requires. It does not help them from sinning, does it? Paul says it actually aroused sin. Some of your translations say produce, arouse might be a better term. What does Paul mean by that? Well, he means it in one of two ways, probably both. Arouse means it tempts us even more. You see, when I'm told I can't do something, and I'm a sinner by nature, what is my tendency? Now I really want to do it. Because now I know it's forbidden. You give a child three toys and tell them, you can't touch one of them. What are they going to want to do? You know what they're going to naturally be driven toward. They're going to be tempted toward the one you said, do not touch that toy. It may not shock you, but when I was a teenager, I got into a lot of mischief. Mischief is a very nice term I'll use. We used to go splunking, which is caving throughout the mountains in Phoenix. And if you wanted us to not go into a certain cave, don't put a sign out there that says you can't go in. Because for us, that was the invitation to go in. That was our natural reaction. Well, that's the one we want to explore. And we did. And we're thankful we're still alive. I actually took Cheryl in one when we were dating, and she still dated me. She was scared to death. But that's our nature. Is when it says don't do it, Paul says, that arouses us to want to do it. Remember when the commandment, the second commandment was, you shall not make an image? After they heard that, what did they do for the first time, Israel? They made the golden calf. Right after they were told, this is what you cannot do, what did they do? You see, the law aroused sin. It didn't stop sin. And the other meaning of aroused is awakened. In other words, the reality of our sin is awakened in us. You see, many people compare themselves to others and they say, I'm a good person. And compared to others, they are, but they're asleep as to their condition before God. Then the law of God arrives. They hear it. You shall not covet. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall have no other gods before you. And if you do not do this, you will be punished. Now what happens if you're listening? Well, you think about it and you think, well, I covet. I thought I was a good person, but I don't love God with all my heart. I don't serve Him first and foremost. I break the law every day. Paul says when the law came, in a sense, I woke up. I was aroused. I realized my condition before God. That's what it means when Paul says I was asleep and then I was awake. Now the reality of my sin, of what God thinks of it, it woke me up. I thought I was fine. I thought I was a pretty good person. But not only do I covet, I don't stop coveting. I cannot stop. And so the result is the law slays us. Verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. When the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. I died as in now I realize I'm under God's judgment. I have no life. I cannot obey this law. Now we see this in the history of Israel. If you follow Israel, on their way to receive the law, they began to sin. Exodus 15, they tasted water, and the water was bitter. Do you remember what happened? They complained to Moses, which is basically complaining to God. Moses took a log, threw it in the bitter water, and what happened? The water became sweet and they could drink it. They sin and there's no punishment for Israel, only blessing. Exodus 16, they're hungry. They grumble because they're hungry. And they grumble against Moses and God. What does God provide? Manna. Does God punish them for their grumbling? No punishment at all. Simply blessing. Exodus 17, now there's no water at all, bitter or good. And they complain again. Moses says, why do you test the Lord every time? What happens? He strikes the rock, water comes out, no punishment for their sin. Now, what was Israel thinking? Wow, this is pretty good. We're in a good condition. We can do whatever we want. God doesn't seem to care about our sin. He keeps blessing us. Then they arrive at Mount Sinai. Thunder and lightning, the law comes down. They hear very clearly what is sin to God and what will be punished and what they must do. Now they sin by the golden calf. Was there a punishment? God sends a plague on the camp. He says, I will visit their sin upon them. Now he does. Numbers 11, the people leave Sinai. They complain about the lack of food. Does God send manna? What does he send this time? Do you remember? Quail. And what happens from the quail? There's a plague and many, many die in punishment. Do you see what happened? Before the law, they didn't think they had to take sin seriously. God didn't seem to care. God reveals what the law requires. When they break it, they're punished. That's what Paul means when he says, the law came, and then we understood the reality of our sin. We woke up. But in another sense, the law killed us, because we realized we deserve punishment. Verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. The commandment said, if you obey these laws, you will have life and blessing before God. Paul says, given that we were sinners by nature, that law only became an occasion of our death and punishment. It could not give us life. But notice what he says in verse 11. Again, the problem is not the law itself, it's our sin. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Sin deceiving me in the sense that I thought that if I heard God's requirements, I could keep them. But I was deceived. I cannot keep them. I realized from my sin nature, I cannot obey God. It tricked me in a sense until I realized the reality of my condition. So Paul ends by answering the original question in verse 7 he began with. The question one is, the law itself sinful? And Paul says, no, the law is holy and righteous and good. What's the problem? We're sinful. The problem is us. The problem is not the law. And so Paul is explaining that the law promised life to those who obey it, but the problem is we cannot and do not obey it. We are sinners, and the law says sinners must be punished, so the law then kills us instead of gives us life. And that raises the next question that Paul will go on to answer. Well, what does that say about God's character? If he knows we're sinners, if he knows we can't keep the law, why did he send the law to tell us that anyways? He knows we can't do it. And the answer is, so we would cry out for grace, right? So we would realize our condition, look outside of the law for life and for salvation. We would look to the promised Savior, Jesus Christ, and find forgiveness. Martin Luther wrote, this is the true purpose of Moses and the very nature of the law. The law is a mirror that shows a man he is a sinner. He's guilty of death. He's worthy of God's wrath. But to what end would God give us this humbling and bruising? So that we may have an entrance into grace, that we may yearn for Christ. So God had a good purpose in killing us with the law, that we may find life through the gospel. Let me just close with a couple thoughts then. There are times that we tend to think that the gospel is only for really bad people who have done really bad things. Is that what Paul would say? People can compare themselves to others, and maybe they believe in God. They're not living in sexual immorality. Outwardly, they're nice people. What would the Bible say their condition is before God? They're in danger. They're asleep as to their true condition. Because the reality is they covet every day. They love themselves more than God every day. They're always breaking the commandments. And so the good people out there need to hear the law, don't they? What God really requires, and then they need to learn the gospel, how God has saved sinners. Secondly, we see by what Paul teaches, what we've said the past few weeks, you either live by law or by grace. It can't be mixed. It's one or the other. Because if you live by law, if you say, I'm going to try to be a good person in order to receive God's blessings, and guess how many you have to obey? All of them. Remember, James writes, if you break one law, you break all the laws. So if you're going to live by the law, you're going to die by the law. You can't just try to obey some and be better than others. If you live by the law, you're going to have to obey all of them, or you're going to have to suffer the consequences of a lawbreaker. Or you can live by grace. One brings death, and grace brings life. That Christ fulfilled the law in our place. We live through him, and not through trying to keep the law. Christ kept it, and he gives us grace. And so, beloved, God sent the law to kill us, that we may be waken up and realize that we need grace, we need Christ. And after sending the law, what did God do? He sent his son. What the law kills, he sent Jesus to redeem and save. So our testimony, your testimony as Christians, is not about, well, I'm a pretty good person, so God has blessed me. No, our testimony is that we are bad, and God sent Christ to save us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.